Well, last week we took a look at Psalm 1. I didn't realize that it was like Gene's favorite psalm of all time. And he reminded me I've already preached on Psalm 1. I had forgotten that. So anyway, Psalm 1 is important because it lays out a plan for us of how we can have a blessed life. And we spent time last week talking about that. What does it look like to be blessed by God? And there was a formula that we looked at in the psalm. Basically two things. Avoid doing this and do that. Avoid the wrong people and instead, and the influencers. We talked about how influenced we are. Not just by person to person who are our friends, but actually who are the voices we listen to, the news, the magazines, the books we read, etc., the movies we watch. Those all influence us. And I was just talking to a friend of mine this week who said that her little boy said something like, "When will I know the lady I'm supposed to marry?" And she said, "Because she's going to be so kind and loving to you." And he said, No, Mom, I think I'm going to know her because she'll have a good body." Now you wonder, that's a little boy. And it's kind of funny that out of the mouths of babes, right? But you say, oh dear God, that's a four-year-old, that's a five-year-old. And all you have to do is walk through a grocery store and that's the message that's already getting imprinted on the little lives of our children. Dear God, help us. And so the influencers, what is it that gets in? And then the psalmist says, so just watch who you're being influenced by, because the more you're influenced, the more comfortable you get with that influence. And instead, turn your attention to the Word of God and let that influence you. That's really the message of Psalm 1. And, you know, it is a really wonderful psalm. And yet, as I thought about it Sunday afternoon and Sunday evening, I thought, it sounds a little too easy. If that were the way to have a blessed life, then every student in seminary would be like odd, off the charts happy. But we know that that's not true. It's not just do this and don't do that. In fact, remember the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to gain salvation, to have heaven?" And Jesus stops him in his tracks because it's not about doing anything. It's not about the doing. It's about the being. And so I don't want us to walk away and walk into this year thinking somehow if we just do one thing and don't do another, then we're golden and we're going to have a great year. It just doesn't happen like that. Life is complicated. It's full of lots of pains and traps and things we never saw coming that just wipe us out and take us out. And so one thing we didn't talk about in Psalm 1 that I want us to look at today, if you remember, there's that middle verse that pivots the whole thought is, the one who's going to be blessed delights himself in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. That's the verse. And we talked about the meditating, the taking the word with you. We talked about the fact that it's not just the law of the Lord. Here's what to do if someone's cow breaks its neck in your field or something like that. It's the whole story of Scripture, how God has interfaced with man and made a plan for his eternal salvation. And so we bathe our mind with that, and that's wonderful. But here's the problem. How do you delight in it? How do you... When you've just worked a long day, you're tired or you're sick or you just want a break or whatever, how do you choose to delight yourself in God's word over, oh, let's say, The Bachelor or, you know, whatever, you know, Wheel of Fortune or... I mean, and I have to deal with this too. Dave always, we talk about the fact that I have my wine down time, and that's my point where I go into zombie mode with the television and just find something that won't be too offensive at 9 o'clock at night. But you know what I'm saying? All of us have that moment where we make some choices. Are we going to jump onto social media and then spend endless amounts of time there? Or where do we turn our attention? And the psalmist says, you're going to delight yourself. You're going to find your full satisfaction in the Word of God. It's going to be what draws you. And you don't understand why. I used to love to play Sudoku, but now I'm reading the Bible. Because the thing that delights us is always going to get our time and attention, isn't it? When we have the choice to do this, that, or the other thing, it's going to be the thing we love to do that we do, right? And so how is it that you can delight yourself in God and His Word? And I have an idea, and I need you to go with me on this today. Trust me. I believe that to get there, we need to understand more about our salvation. We need to understand more about what God has done for us. There's a part of us that needs to fall in love with Him all over again and appreciate fully the things that He's provided for us in His going to the cross and rising from the dead. And that, what I'm talking about, it has to do with doctrine. And, you know, that's a word where most of us, like, find the off button in our brain and go, boring. I don't want to go there. That's not very exciting. But it's important. Jesus, at the end of His life, said, I want to show you the full extent of my love. And Paul, in his ability to see the salvation provided in Jesus and write it down for us, the inner workings of it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us amazing insights into what salvation means to us. Because remember, if you're going to delight in God, knowing the full extent of how He loves you will be a draw, won't it? It'll draw us in again. And so I want us to spend just a little time talking about the doctrine of grace and law. What is doctrine? The doctrine is trying to intellectually understand the truth of God. It's trying to wrap it into some words and logic so that we can all understand it. And there's nowhere better to see the doctrine of salvation than the book of Romans. Romans, so if you've got your Bibles, please turn to Romans. Romans is one of these books that for most of us we tiptoe around because Paul is so hard to understand and he writes in such a way that makes us feel like it's one endless run-on sentence and where is it going and all the rest. And Romans 7 is not easy, but I think we can break it down to a point where we can understand the concepts and see the great love of God toward us and respond with love toward Him. I want to just give a shout out to Colin Smith, that pastor I lean on now and again. He really helped me understand this scripture, and so I appreciate that so much. Okay, so Romans 7, we're only going to read the first six verses, just a little snapshot of it. And the section, if you're looking, or if your book, Bible, or translation has headers, it probably says something like released from the law, freed from the law, believers united to Christ, something like that. So let's go ahead and read those six verses and see what it has to say to us. Do you not know, brothers and sisters, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has authority over someone only as long as that person lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law that binds her to him. So then, if she has sexual relations with another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she's released from the law and is not an adulteress if she marries another man. So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. And when we were in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore fruit for death. But now, by dying to what was once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. May God bless the reading of his word, even while we probably all scratch our heads and say, what did she just say? So we're going to just step back and take it slowly, and we're going to unwind this, and you're going to see how beautiful it is, okay? Now, in order to do that, I want us to just use our imaginations for a moment. I want you to think back in your life. And women, I want you to think of a man. And men, I want you to think of a woman, okay? I want you to think of the most difficult person you've ever met. So women, who is the most difficult man you've ever met? I mean someone who is belittling, who's judgmental, who's abusive in their language towards you, who can never, you could never please. Men do the same with what woman is like a snake who you'd never want to tangle with because she's so difficult to please. Someone who's always going to be complaining, never happy. I know my guy, his name's Mike, and when I was in corporate America, he wanted me to do some work for him, and when I was a little late on the deadline, he said to me, what's so difficult? Even a monkey could do this work. And I just, that was the moment that everything got late to Mike, because I thought, yeah, well, find a monkey to do it, you know. There's just some people who are always going to be difficult. And so I want you to keep that person's name in your mind, okay? So we're going to look at five truths of this scripture. And where we're going to start is number one. Truth number one, all people are born under and live under rules by contract. Okay, so what he's saying here is everyone that's born is born under the law. And it's interesting because as I looked at different scholars, they said it doesn't even say the law, like the Jewish law. It means like all laws. Like as in every society has a structure and expects you to live under it. The point isn't, you know, like just the Ten Commandments. It's a human phenomena. Whenever there are a few of us together, we're always going to create some boundaries. Great word. Thank you, Dora. Boundaries, some rules, some this is when we start, this is when we end, sign up for treats, this is how it's going to be, one person's going to talk at a time. I mean, there's always these laws, these rules that guide our behavior. They're helpful, except for the problem that we're really flawed individuals. And so we find ourselves breaking, not being able to live up to those rules. But it's the human condition. There's really nothing we can do about it. It's just the way of the world. And so we have this wiring. I find it interesting, even in prisons, they've got boundaries, right? You can do certain things inside a prison, but you can't do other things. So even criminals follow rules. And then if you break those rules, you pay for it. And so Paul understands this. Not that it's a Jewish thing, but it's a human thing. And so in order to make this a concept that he's trying to get across easier, he likens the law to someone you've married. You know, you've married the law. You are bound to it by contract. And it's just the way it is. The problem with being married to the law is it's like that person whose name is in your mind. It's always wanting more and it's never happy. You do one thing, but you fall in another area and it's quick to point out where you've just failed it again. It's meant for good, but it never turns out good because out of obligation, you try and you try and you try to satisfy it, and it will never be satisfied. If it were a person, we would call this person an abuser because they're always setting perfection as the standard, and you can't ever reach it. So what in the world, how are they ever satisfied? They like to point out where you've made your mistakes, where you've fallen down on the job. And so all you're left to do is try harder and feel miserable while you're doing it. That is the law that we are married to, okay? And it is an unbreakable bond. We're stuck with it. Well, in fact, he answers, you know, how can you get out of this marriage? And he answers it. This is truth number two. Only as long as you live. That's verse one of it. And truth two is, but there's an out clause. And we're going to talk about that. So you're in this as long as you live. Death is your way out. But truth number two, you have an out clause. And this is so wonderful. This leads us to some great news. The problem is, if death is going to break the bond, which of you is going to die, you or the law? And Jesus reminds us in Matthew 5 that there's never going to be an end to the law. He came to fulfill it, not to break it. And so the law is there for good. So good news, you're going to have to be the one to die for that marriage to be broken. That's the out clause, but here's truth number three. Christ is my proxy. Christ is my proxy. Look at this again. Look at verse 4, if you've still got your Bibles open. So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. You died to the law through the death of Christ. He came in your place, and literally he died so that you could die to the law that is holding on to you. Isn't that amazing news? This is how Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Many of us have memorized that scripture. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me, and da-da-da-da. Well, how are you crucified with Christ? Because he came to break the bond and die in your place. Very often when we get to Good Friday and Easter, we talk about Jesus dying my death for me, but it doesn't always connect all the dots. And here we see the impact in a unique way that often we don't talk about. He broke the bonds of a bad marriage in your life. Have you ever thought about that? When I came to faith as a 7-year-old, and I knew I was a sinner in need of a Savior, that's all that connected with me. And I, in tears, I cried and asked Jesus to be my Savior. And what I was completely blind to was that in that moment, I died with Christ. It was like I am with him on the cross. I am symbolically there, and I am dead to the old self and the law that wants to choke the life out of me, to abuse and take advantage of me. That now died. Hallelujah, it died. The miserable marriage is over. Well, this leads us to truth number four. We're just racing through these truths, aren't we? Truth number four. You have a new contract, and it's based on grace. So look at verse 4 again. My brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another. The point isn't just to release you from bondage, but the point is to free you to marry into a love relationship that's going to foster incredible growth in your life and be the best news you've ever had. Have you ever known anyone who was married to an abuser who then marries a really great person? And the difference is night and day in that person. And so that is what's happened. He doesn't just cut us free and let us go. It's to take us as his own and to say, I've now made it possible for you to divorce that slave driver, and now come into a love relationship with me. Oh, boy. It's so beautiful. Paul says this union with Christ is like the best marriage possible. Because, truth number five, our second marriage is blessedly fruitful. Blessedly fruitful. Look at the end of that verse. So you die to the law so that you might belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. So the point is fruit bearing. Now, what's interesting, of course, is that John 15, 16 says, you know, I didn't choose you. I'm sorry, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I chose you to bear fruit. It's a wonderful thing that God doesn't say, produce fruit. Get busy. Make it happen. He just says, bear it. Just be. Be. Just make yourself available. Just let my life flow through you and fruit will come. If you are obedient, if you walk with me, and if you delight in my word, right? If you delight in relationship to me, if you spend time with me, this is just going to happen. You get to bear fruit. And it doesn't, it's not going to, you know, cause you to work hard for me. And he's not a slave driver like the law. All he wants is relationship. All he wants is to be with you, your friend day in and day out, someone you're talking to moment by moment as you face things during your day. How lovely. There's a beautiful fruit. I mean, obviously the fruit of a marriage is children. And but there's fruit here that is more than just good works, like, okay, I'm going to make my new husband happy by doing good things, and I give to the church, and I help old people cross the street, and I give, and I volunteer at the Humane Society. Whatever it is, you know, we like to fall back on those things that we do. And he's saying, it's not about doing stuff for me. It's about being with me. It's about you know, can you imagine if you were in a marriage where you never talked, your spouse never talked to you, but you'd show up and there'd be roses on the table, but then they'd never talk to you, or there, you know, you'd find money on the counter to help you for the bills for the week, but you'd never have a hug from them, or they'd never be in communication. It doesn't work like that. A good marriage is the time, the communication, the exploring one another and unloading and being transparent and knowing that there's never going to be judgment, that only love will be returned. That's what healthy marriages are made of, and that's what Jesus offers us today. It's so beautiful. And so let's go back to Psalm 1. Just the opportunity to delight in his word and with him and meditating on it. This is not a to-do list. Put it on your list for the week. Every day, open the Bible, meditate on his word. No. This is about saying, oh, Lord, you've given me so much. I'm just going to sit just for a couple moments and let your presence in my day wash over me and just know that I'm looking forward to a day where you are never going to leave me alone. You're never going to leave me without resources. You're coming with me. You've given me your word and promises that I know I can face what you have for me today. It might be hard, but I'm not going to do any of it by myself because you're married to me. We are one, and there's no way to separate us. Can't lose your salvation, right? Can't lose it. You can't make too many mistakes where God throws up his hands and says, I'm so done with you. He says, no, you're mine. And even though you are falling down again and again and again, I'm going to be there to pick you up because we're married. We're married. And one spouse doesn't give up on the other. We're in it together. What I'd love to do is just ask you to bow your head for just a moment. I saw this and I thought it was so beautiful, this statement. 2,000 years ago on the cross, Jesus was asked the question, will you take these sinners as your lawfully wedded bride to be your Savior, to be their Savior? And in the agony of death, he said, yes, I will. And so today, I have to ask you, will you forsake all others and keep only to him? Will you become one with him through faith, knowing God did everything necessary for you to be free from your former spouse? Will you find your daily delight in him, learning from him and talking with him. And in your heart, you can signify your desire by saying, I do. I do. Lord, we thank you for today. It's lovely what you did. We know that when sin entered the world, we shifted our allegiances from a good God to one who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And you gave us the law to help give us some boundaries, but Lord, in the hands of that evil one, it is a cruel taskmaster. And so we just, Lord, want to leave that world behind, doing and making you happy by taking certain actions. That's not the relationship that you're inviting us into. Instead, it's to just relax, to fall back into your arms, and to let you love on us. And then out of a heart motivated by love and total gratitude, we act. It's all upside down from the messages that we've been told all our lives. Thank you for wanting to make us your bride, your spouse. Thank you for being willing to be in union with us, never to leave us, never to forsake us. Oh, you are a great and mighty God, and today we thank you. We delight in you. Oh, God, would you take this year, and again we ask that we could dedicate it to you, Lord, and to building your kingdom. Help us just to relax and let you bear the fruit in us that you desire. We make ourselves available to you now again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.